I think about when Jesus, you know, God sent Jesus down. He picks 12 guys. Random, not really random. He knew who he wanted. But from different places. Some were fishermen. Some were, you know, one was a tax collector, a doctor. You know, he picks these guys. He knew who he wanted. And then he takes time with them and he takes them all over and spends a couple years, 3 years with them, and he teaches them. He teaches them. Not only does he teach them with Scripture, but he also teaches them and shows them. He tells them parables, stories. He uses those a lot, you know, to bring it kind of into a perspective of, you know, and sometimes I think that we like to read stories because it means something. We remember the stories. It puts it into a perspective, a little closer to home. And, you know, he used a lot of stories. And in the book of Luke, chapter 15, he uses some parables there. And he's got three parables he uses there. One is about the prodigal son. And that's a powerful story when you hear that story about a son that goes to his father. And there was two sons. And he says to his father, he said, "I want my inheritance." His father's like, "Well, okay." So he divides it up. He gives him his part of his inheritance. And after a little while, it says that he went on his way. He just left. And he squandered all of his money, spent it on lavish living and whatever he was doing. Then he found himself in a place where he had nothing at all. He had nothing at all. In a pig pen, a field, feeding pigs. He didn't even have anything to eat. He was going to eat what the pigs had to eat. That's all he had. He finds himself there, and then he says, "You know, my father's servants have it better than I do." He come to his senses, you know. I think sometimes we come to our senses. We think about things. But that story that Jesus uses there is so powerful. You remember things like that. You know, Jesus told us, he taught his disciples, I want to go back to that. He taught his disciples, the 12, he taught them what to do. He showed them what to do. He said, "Remember these things." He said, "Now go and teach everybody else these things. Now go into the world. Go into the highways and byways. Go find them and compel them to come in." And I was reminded about that word the other day, compel. That word compel means to take by force. Force them to come in. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Now, how many times have, other than when I was a kid, I was forced to go to church at times, right? I've said that before. I was a product of drugs for 20 years. My mom and dad drugged me to church, you know. Drugged me to church on Sunday, drugged me to church on Wednesday, drugged me to church on Sunday night. I can say drugs saved my life. Not too many people can say that, but, you know, but that's what some people are. But I was compelled. I was brought. I was forced to come in, but yet it was effective, right? But yet, is that our desire to force, to compel, to get out there, you know? You know, we can sit here all we want, and we can be self-satisfied, and we can praise, and we can sing, and we can learn, which is what we're supposed to do. But yet, we are compelled. Jesus said, "Go out. I've taught you everything. I've showed you what to do. Now it's time for you to go out and bring them in." I found a story. I heard a story once, and I had to look for it because it just tore me up. The story tore me up. I'm going to read this story this morning. A guy by the name of Philip Yancey wrote a book. God's Amazing Grace is the name of the book, and it's a wonderful book. But he put a story into a perspective of today's time. And he wrote this story, and I want to share it with you this morning. Much like Jesus used parables. So there was a young girl who grew up on a cherry orchard farm above Traverse City, Michigan. Her parents were old-fashioned, and they taught old-fashioned values and views, and so, you know, they really had a problem when she wore her shorts a little too short, or the time she come home with her nose pierced and those things. They had a problem with that. And after many times of being grounded, and all the arguments that they would have. And one night at the dinner table, she got really angry at her parents. And as her dad followed her down the hallway, she turned and she looked at her dad and she said, "I hate this place and I hate you. I don't want to ever see you again." And she went to her room and slammed the door, and she reached under her bed and pulled her bag that she already had packed, because she had been thinking about doing this for a long time. And she already had her clothes and she already had her money, enough money to get her to wherever was away from where she was at. So she went to the bus station, she bought a ticket, and she thought, "I'll go to Detroit because they'll never look for me in Detroit. It's a big city. There's lots of things to do in Detroit." She had this vision that Detroit was the place to go. So she goes to Detroit City, and the first night wasn't so bad. Her second day, there she meets a man with a big fancy car. Nicest car she'd ever seen. The guy's really nice to her. He says, "Hey, I can help you out." So he takes her, buys her a place to stay, and he gives her some pills, and he says, "You know, if you take these, they'll make you feel a lot better, get your mind off stuff." And so she falls for it. She takes the pills. Does make her feel better, and she thinks, "You know what? Mom and Dad were keeping me from all this fun that now I'm having. This is great." You know, the good life continues for a month or two, and the man in the big car she now calls boss, because now he's taught her a few things that makes other men happy. And since she's underage, she can bring a premium price, and she lives in the penthouse and orders room service. She's got it made now. Everything she ever wanted. And occasionally she thinks about the folks back home and their lives, and she thinks about how boring it was, and probably still is, because she's got it made. After a year or so, the signs of her lifestyle and drug abuse start to show. She's not as desirable as she was. And the man in the fancy car she called boss is now kind of mean to her, and eventually puts her out on the street. She can still make a little bit of money just to get her by so she can eat, pay for her drug habit. Winter's coming on, and it's getting cold, and she finds a place at the front of the drugstore where there's the grate, and because that's where the heat comes up from the furnace. She can sleep there, if you call it sleep, because you can't really sleep on the streets of Detroit, because it's not a really safe place to be. So you got to have one eye open all the time. Continues to get sick. And one night, she lies awake thinking, her mind goes back to that cherry farm. In the spring, when all the trees are in blossom, she thinks about the time where she played with her dog and played fetch with him as he ran through the orchard, and the time she could ride on the trailer during harvest season. She thinks about all these things. And she thinks, you know, that wasn't so bad. wasn't so bad. She says, God, why? Why did I leave that place? Why? So she decides, I'll call. I haven't talked to my mom and dad since I left, and I'll just call. So she calls, and no answer, just the answer machine. She calls again. She's scared to leave a message, but she builds up enough courage, and she said, I'll just leave a message. So she leaves a message. She says, Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home to see you. I'm catching a bus tonight, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I understand. I'll just go on to Canada. It takes about 7 hours to get where she needs to get. And the whole time on the ride, she's thinking about what to say. What do I say? What do I say? They probably don't even want to see me. She's thinking all these things are going through her head. Maybe I should have not even called. Her thoughts bounce back and forth, and the speech she's preparing in her head when she sees her dad is, Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong, and it's not your fault. It's mine. Dad, can you please forgive me? That's what she thinks. That's what I'll say. The bus finally arrives at the station, and the driver announces, 15 minutes, folks, is all we have, and we have to move on. 15 minutes. She says, 15 minutes. She's thinking to decide, am I going to stay? Am I going to go? Are they going to be there? She pulls out her compact, and she looks at her face, and she wipes the lipstick off her lips, and looks at her hair, and her clothes are kind of dirty and nasty, and she thinks they probably don't even want to see me in the way I look. She's ashamed. She walks off the bus and into the terminal. And not one of the thousand scenes that went through her head did she expect. There, in the terminal, where all the chairs were seated, were about 40 of her family members, brothers and sisters, great aunts and uncles, cousins and grandmothers, and great grandmothers to boot. They were all wearing ridiculous party hats, and they had little blow the buzzers, you know, the things that they blow. And on the back of the wall of the terminal, there was a sign that they had up there that said, Welcome home. Welcome home. And as her dad stepped out of the crowd, she ran to him. And she started to say what she had rehearsed to say. And he said, Hush, child. There's no time for that now. You're home. We love you. And you're home. There's a banquet prepared for you at home. That story just really tore me up. Because there's so many people in this world today that we live in. That's relative. We hear about it on the news all the time about young kids being abducted, men, young girls and boys and women. All the time we hear about these things, and that just kind of hit me. It's reality. Jesus used stories like this to bring reality to what he was talking about and teaching. He told us to go, but he also told us to look for the lost. And we can be like the brother. If you remember the brother in the scripture, what did the brother say? I'm going to read this right here. When the son came home, I want to read a little bit right here in Luke. In verse 25 it says, I want to go back one. Let's go back to verse 20. This is when the son, this is when I stop my story a while ago. He got up, he came to his senses, and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It says, Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So one of the servants, he had asked one of the servants, and he told him, What was going on? He says, Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? This is my son, the father said. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I love that story, but sometimes I think we sit in the place of the brother. We get angry and we get aggravated when somebody turns, and we lose compassion for those ones that are out there that are lost. And our compassion should be for them, because that's what Jesus' compassion was for. He came here for those people, for the ones that were lost. And if we look back in the parable of the lost coin, when we look back in 15, verse 10, it says, In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Shouldn't that be that way in the church? In our prayer, we were taught to pray on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. We should celebrate when somebody repents and gets saved. Amen. That's a joyous time. I don't want to get off track here. But just like that young lady, there's so many people. Not only, and there's so many people just in our community alone that struggle with drugs and struggle with alcohol and struggle with all these things in their life. And they need us. They need us. They need us to compel them to come home. Jesus wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to be saved. I love that. There is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. When you got saved, there was rejoicing in heaven. When I got saved, there was rejoicing in heaven. Amen? I tell you this to inspire you, to encourage you. That story stuck with me. I hope it sticks with you. I don't sing very much. I mean, I do. I lead music, but I don't sing just myself very much. And a song came to me. I heard a song, and it just really stuck with me, and I want to share it with you this morning. But I want to encourage you to get a stronger relationship with God, to listen to what His commands are, to do what He's asking you to do, because there's so many times that, you know, God puts us in places, and sometimes we choose the wrong path in our life. But sometimes what I'm saying is that path that we chose in life, He always gives us an option to repent. And when we come back to Him, sometimes He allows that bad thing that we did or that wrong path that we walked through to be a benefit for Him, because all things work good for the glory of God. All the bad things, all the good things He uses. I know right now a pastor friend of mine was sharing something with me with a young lady who was caught up. She was a stripper, okay? That's what she did for a living. And then she got saved and started coming to church and got really involved in church. Well, now she's going and mentoring and ministering to those young ladies that are still caught up in that. And she's trying to bring them to the Lord. And she wouldn't have been able to do that if she didn't understand more so. And I think about that. I was like, well, that's kind of crazy to think that God allowed her. No, God didn't. God let her because she had free will and was able to make her own choice. But then God took that and said, okay, now use it. Use it. You went through that. You went through that hard time. Now use it for my glory. Amen.
Amen.
Don't ever think that the things that you did in your past are a bad thing. They were, maybe. But God can take all those bad things and make good things out of them.
Amen.
And He can use those things. The best counselors there are for drug addicts are drug addicts or recovered drug addicts. Because they understand. They had been there. They know what it's like to go through withdrawals. They know what it's like to crave that. They know all those things. And they can use that for benefit. I'm just saying, God uses us. And even when we've made some terrible mistakes in our life, He can take those terrible mistakes and use it for His glory. And we can benefit from that. And others can too.
I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, you see beautiful. Oh, you're helping me to believe, 'cause you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. Wash me in mercy, I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny. Cause you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice. Your blood run red and paid the price. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice. Your blood ran red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. I am clean.
Sometimes the words of that song is as I see shattered and you see whole, and I see broken, but you see beautiful. But God is always, he says here, but you are helping me to believe, and you're restoring me piece by piece. And I think that's what he expects out of all of us when we just humble ourselves to him. Because it is him that restores us to him. And it's not. It's a daily thing. We get closer to Him. We get closer to Him. And one day we're going to step right into heaven. And we're going to understand the fullness of Him. But while we're here on earth, He says, I want you to go. And I want you to minister to people. And I want you to teach them what I have taught you. And that's my encouragement this morning. To go. To teach. To minister to a lost world. Find that sheep, that one in 99 that's gone. Go look for it. That lost coin that he talks about. Go find it. Each one of us have that one person in our life. He puts people in our lives. He puts people in our path to minister to. He showed his disciples that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, I just ask if anyone's here this morning that needs your encouragement, Lord, that needs your love and mercy and grace, such an amazing grace that you bestowed upon us, Lord. Lord, you commanded us to go, to compel people. Lord, let us be good witnesses for you. Lord, give us a fire in our hearts, a compassion for those that are lost. That compassion that you have. And Lord, you live inside of us. That same compassion, that same love, but yet that same power that lives within us gives us the strength to go. Lord, help us to be good witnesses for you. I praise you and I thank you. Let us leave here better than we came. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.